Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A lesson from the book of Acts, chapter 3. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, an hour of prayer. A certain man who was lame from birth was carried there every day and placed at the temple gate, which is called Beautiful, so that he could beg for donations from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for a donation. Peter looked directly at him, as did John. Peter said, "Look at us." So the man paid close attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately the man's feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk. He entered the temple courts with them, walking, jumping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the one who used to sit begging for money at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of God. Dear friends, are you in a reality simulator right now? Is it possible that somewhere thousands of miles away or hundreds of years in the future, you are just a disembodied individual connected to a computer experiencing this reality? Or maybe you are a computer program. Would you know it if it were not true? How could you tell? Not too long ago, I saw a trailer for a new movie coming up called Matrix 4. They keep adding on to trilogies or old movies of the past, so I don't know if this is going to be any good. But it reminded me of how the world was stunned back in 1999 with that iconic movie, The Matrix, which proposed the disturbing idea that maybe each of us are simply human beings stuck in columns and rows, plugged into machines in a shared hyper-reality known as the Matrix. And most people wouldn't even know it. Okay, so it's kind of a silly movie. But in 2003, an Oxford philosopher named Nick Bostrom seriously proposed the fact, in his mind, the probability, in all likelihood, each and every one of us is more likely than not connected in some kind of hyper-reality, and this isn't real life. And the way that he got there was this. He proposed that in the future, there are going to be all kinds of civilizations who have different computers. And as many people and as many civilizations and as many computers as there will be, it makes sense to reason that it's more likely we're part of that computer simulation, each and every one of us, than the ancestors of future civilizations. Does that make sense? And anyway, in his mind, it's more likely that we are part of a computer simulation or a computer simulation ourselves. And some very well-known popular thinkers like Neil deGrasse Tyson and Elon Musk have said that they think there's a lot of plausibility to this idea. It's very believable. They think it might be true, if you could believe it or not. But this really isn't a new idea. It goes all the way back to the 300s when Plato talked about his analogy of the cave. And in Plato's cave, his old philosopher, he suggested that there's a group of people who are chained in the cave looking at a blank wall, a damp, dark, cold cave. And all they can see are the shadows of figures moving behind them against the fire. And so they name those shadows and they consider those shadows their reality. And these inmates wouldn't know any better unless they practice philosophy. Ah, see, this is all an argument to practice philosophy and to think about thinking. Because deep thinkers consider realities beyond where they already dwell. It's the closed-minded thinker that presumes and cannot even imagine there is some other reality out there. Cannot even think about that. So I ask you again. It's an old idea that's maybe only gotten more interesting or more fantastical as technology progresses. But are you part of a hyper-reality? And would you know it if you were? All right, now that you know your pastor is crazy, it's just off the wall, just nuts. Trust me, I'm not saying that I believe this, that I'm part of a computer simulation from 100 years from now or thousands of miles away or something in Russia. I'm not saying any of that. But I will suggest, I will propose to you, the people who are stuck in sin and unbelief have no conception of the reality Jesus Christ offers. It's impossible for sinners to unchain themselves from the cave and actually wander out and witness where the light comes from, to feel the breeze of the gospel and to wade their toes in the sand of heavenly bliss. If you don't have Jesus, you don't get reality. You get the cave. Does that make sense? There's a lot to what goes on around us. And oftentimes the problem is how we frame it in our minds. And even we believers get caught in sin and doubt and, yes, unbelief that draws us back into a worldly reality, a reality of doubt and darkness, a reality of sin, death, and the devil, a reality of unbelief. Now, obviously, Jesus doesn't want that for us. But to be clear, Jesus is the solution. And the gospel that Jesus Christ presents unlocks a whole new reality. If we were spiritually crippled and lame, it's the name of Jesus that brings us from a place of silver and gold and earthly currency to joy, to glory, and to song. That's what the gospel does. Brings us from a place of silver and gold to song and glory. And we see that with this man who was healed by Peter and John. Because think about it. What if Peter and John never came along to this man who was begging at the temple gate called Beautiful because he could not walk? This man who had never been able to jump or run or walk or even stretch his legs because they just haven't worked since birth. What would his life be like the next day if Peter and John had not come along? I think we can answer that hypothetical. He would go from one meager alms to the next meager alms, begging from one person to the next person, and his reality would continue. The world as he knew it would consist of earthly currency of silver and gold. But now that Peter and John have come along to share with them the name of Jesus, the fact that it's all true, just think how exponentially great his world has become. Just think of how big this man's world is now. This man who lived life begging at the temple gate. Now what is his reality? He gets to walk. He gets to run. He gets to jump. He's never even stretched his legs before, but the scriptures tell us he's exercising. He's living in a land of song and glorifying God. And what a reality that is. You talk about not giving a man a fish, but teaching a man to fish. Which, by the way, that's not a Bible passage. But there's something there. There's something biblical there. When God not only throws money at us and says, here, use this. He not only throws daily bread at us. He gives that. Yes, he gives that even to all the wicked. Everyone receives daily bread from the hand of the Father through the Son. But God gives us so much more. God gives us joy and song. He enables us to walk and move about spiritually. He enables us the opportunity to make good decisions instead of the bad. He enables us to fight the battle against temptation and sin. And He enables us to move beyond this kingdom of darkness and death to His world, the reality of life and light eternal. One day, that means heaven. For now, it means faith. It means trusting what we know from the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit has opened our hearts to those truths, and doubting what is around us in a certain way, knowing that all the things around us really ultimately don't matter. Or at least I should say they matter as much as silver and gold, which you cannot take with you, and which eternally has no value. So how about you? What is your reality right now? Is life in this reality crippling you? Are there problems that you face that at the same time seem insurmountable from day to day? What do you depend on day to day that you feel or imagine that you cannot live without? For some, it may be the coffee that you grab in the morning just to deal with a whole work day full of stress and strife and pressure and garbage. Where if someone came to you and said, all of the reasons that you have this job, they're gone, you wouldn't depend on all those morning coffees anymore. Or maybe it's pleasing that boyfriend or girlfriend in such a way that almost makes you not yourself. But what if someone came along and told you, you know, that person's not right for you, and it's healthy neither for you or that person to fight so hard for this relationship. Everyone's actually going to be happier if there's a breakup. Everyone needs to go through a good breakup, even a painful one. I think there's a lot of value in that. It would change your whole reality. It would change your whole routine. Or what if you live for the goal of being cool, being popular, whether at school or at work, so that the right people like you? Then you talk to grandma and grandpa, or someone who has a little more experience than you who says, you know, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who likes you or thinks you're cool or popular. Does it change your whole reality? Or maybe just to get through the week, you need that drink or two or eight. And if someone said, there's a better way to get through the week, and what you're doing is not going to serve you, this is an addiction, would you step out of that reality and trust that message that there's something more, that there's something bigger in life? The fact of the matter is, each of us has our own pet sins, each of us return to certain sins, and each of us doubt in a small way God's forgiveness. Otherwise, we wouldn't go back to those sins. But here's what the name of Jesus does, brothers and sisters in Christ. He breaks you free from this particular reality we've been taught. We've been educated and trained in the art of sin, death, and unbelief. And yes, I understand, we didn't need to be taught in that art. We came with that full package as natural born sinners. But I'm talking to baptized believers in Christ. I'm talking to people who know that you can draw on your baptism and trust that what God paints as reality is true, it is lasting, and it's eternal. And it is for you. And so let me explain to you what I mean. What if you came to church and you confessed your sins, and the pastor said, instead of by the authority of Christ, if the pastor didn't talk about his call and the authority that he draws on in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, if he said, silver and gold I do have, and this I give to you. What if every Sunday you came, confessed your sins, and I had hunks and chunks of silver and gold, maybe rubies and pearls, maybe Bitcoin, whatever your currency is, maybe social credit. What if I had all of those things for you? And after a while you realize, wait, when I confess my sins, I still have this hole in my heart because all I get from church is silver and gold and earthly currency. You discover you still have a burdened conscience. You still have the weight of sin on your chest. you'd still wonder if God really loves you, and you'd never know what your eternal destiny is. Isn't it a good thing that we don't hear from church, silver and gold I do have, and this I give to you? But instead, you hear the name of Jesus. You hear that your burdens have been lifted, that in baptismal waters you've been claimed to this kingdom, and you know without a doubt, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this God loves you. He knows you, and by faith alone you are his own. What a blessing it is that silver and gold Peter and John did not have, but what they had they gave to that lame man. What a blessing it is for you and I who came with this package of spiritual lameness and didn't hear the lame message of silver and gold, Bitcoin or social credit, but instead the name of Jesus, because that justifies us. That makes us right with God, and that changes our standing with God in a way that no one else could ever alter, because not one sheep slips from the shepherd's arms. It's impossible. Now I'll tell you why I know. Probably the likeliest reason why we're not all plugged in an alternate reality. This comes from Harvard theoretical physicist. What's her name? Lisa Randall. She says the whole idea is silly. Her reason is, who in the future would want to simulate us? Who would make all these computers that make it beyond more likely than not that we're part of a computer simulation? That's just silly. Just look around you. No one wants to imitate this world of strife and battle, of disease and darkness, of politics and sin and earthly authorities, but really spiritual enemies. Those are our real enemies. I can't think of a single person who'd want to come into this reality and be simulated and be part of and parcel of the world that exists around us. Except the one whose name we heard today, the name of Jesus. And he didn't plug into a machine or simulate himself into some hyper reality that he shared with us. He truly became a human being like you and me. 100%. While at the same time also being 100% God. So that he could follow the law for us. So that he could suffer like each one of us. And so he could be our replacement on the cross and experience the pain of death on your and my behalf. All of our guilt weighed down on him. He did this for us, and he's the only person I can think of who would love us this much to change our reality. In his name, amen.